Good evening. If you'd open your Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 12. And Kevin Bailey and myself have been teaching through Romans 12 in the morning with the youth on the high school group. And thought it'd be fitting to share with you a little bit of what we're studying on Sunday mornings together. So Romans chapter 12. Just looking at the first verse, really the first part of the first verse today, but I'll read Romans 12, 1 through 2, and then we'll begin. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, that we have a wonderful cross to look at and meditate upon and sing about, Lord. And Lord, that cross work, the gospel work of Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that it would be our motivation for how we ought to live, how we ought to act, how we ought to think, how we ought to speak, Lord. Lord, help us this evening to continue in worship as we open your word, that you would speak to us, and Lord, that we would respond in worship to you. In Christ's name, amen. I love the subject of Christian living, Christian ethics. Not that I do very well at it, but I'm always fascinated by the topic of it, and I think constantly about what makes our actions, and we use the term Christian a lot, or we're Christians, or we're part of Christianity. And I think about that in realms of Christian ethics and our Christian life, what makes what we do distinctly Christian? What sets apart our morality from anyone else's? And perhaps if you're like me, you've had dinner perhaps at your house or someone else's that don't claim Christ as their Savior, don't follow after Him, but yet seek to have their children behave at dinner just the way that you want your kids to. Or that you have ever had someone pull over on the side of the road when your car gave you trouble, asking for help or giving you assistance when you're broken down, and even to the point where I used to drive a motorcycle, believe it or not, it was a Harley, and I even had a member of Hell's Angel pull over. The guy was scary, but he pulled over to help me if I needed help, and it's strange that a guy like that would offer that act to me. Or when my wife was sick in the fall, a lot of you guys gave us food and brought it to our house. And the same thing with our non-Christian friends in the neighborhood. We had neighbors drop by and give us food, were kind to us. So it always makes me, those kind of experiences and those kind of thoughts, I always wonder, you know, what makes it any different? What makes what we do distinctly Christian? And I believe it really starts with the grounds and basis for Christian ethics, the ground of why we ought to do what we do. And looking at that first part of verse 1, if we had a title for this first part, it's the basis of Christian living or the basis of Christian ethics. And Paul says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies. He says, therefore, God's grace and mercy is most fully seen revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the grounds and basis for how we ought to live. And essentially getting to the point this evening, the gospel is our motivation. The gospel is our example. And to kind of parallel other letters of Paul, Paul doesn't just do it here in Romans where he speaks about the gospel essentially, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 1, he finally gets to this point where he says, now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He stops this session that he was talking about the gospel and says, all right, now, because of that, I want to tell you something. In Colossians chapter 3, he says, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Just like this morning, that these rich realities of our redemption. Ephesians chapter 4 is another great one. He says, therefore, Paul again says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called. And that calling in chapter 2 was the calling of Christ. So essentially, because of the gospel, because of the realities of the gospel, he says, therefore, because of what Christ who Christ is and what God has done for us in Christ. He says, therefore. And what I like about this too, and being someone who went to a Bible college and had that experience, it really kind of ties together doctrine and duty. Because really, theology and doctrine, the truth about the gospel of Christ, the truth about who God is and what he's done, becomes extremely relevant. I like how C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, he said, theology is practical, especially now. If you do not listen to theology, then you will not, that will not mean you will have no ideas about God. It means that you'll have a lot of wrong ones, bad, muddled, out-of-date ideas. Therefore, the more we understand about the gospel, the more we will know how we ought to live. Essentially, we say it over and over again in Sunday school, it's who God is and what he's done for us, and it's fully seen, or most fully seen, in the person of Christ. Who Jesus is, who his person is, and what he's done. And so, essentially, it helps us not divide doctrine and duty, or theology and practice, but rather emphasizes that two sides of the gospel, really. The indicative and the imperative. And I was at a church once that I attended in the past, and they said a mantra that was said over and over again. It said, moral imperatives come from redemptive indicatives. And really, the moral call, the moral things that we're called to as Christians come from a redemptive reality. Something about the person of God, something about that we see him in the person of Christ and what he's done drives us to act a certain way. And Romans 12 here, when he says, therefore I urge you, it's the same kind of context. And what pastors just even beginning to teach us in the mornings right now through the book of Romans is truly a full explanation of the gospel. It's a full true theology of what Christ did for us. The mercy that Paul talks about, because he says in view of God's mercies, the mercy that Paul talks about, just to name a few in Romans that we'll get to, is our freedom from sin in chapter 6, verse 16 through 18 of Romans. Romans 6:23, the gift of eternal life, this mercy of God to have eternal life. Peace with God of Romans 5:1. Romans 5:2, the access to the grace of God that we have. Salvation from the wrath of God, Romans 5:9. And truly kind of almost what we've kind of experienced now in the first part of Romans is just kind of what humanity is and where we were at. And where God takes us, how deep we were when God finds us, and ultimately where he places us because of Christ. So truly this therefore that Paul uses in Romans chapter 12 summarizes what the Christian response to God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ should be. So this therefore just really helps us to springboard upon how we ought to live. And keep in mind, too, because sometimes people head down this road, keep in mind this is not a means of us paying back God for what he's done for us. For what he has done for us in the past, it's a weight that we can't match. It's a gift that we can't offer. As we see the end of this, as we'll see in the end of verse 1, our actions are essentially a response of worship, an act of worship to God for his mercies that are so rich that we can't repay them. And truly, Romans chapter 12 and following presents the transforming power of the gospel of Christian conduct. This is where Paul encourages Christians to manifest the power of the gospel in their day-to-day living. And he says this, compels us by saying, I urge you, as my translation says, it's the semantic range of somewhere between a request and a command, perhaps not as strong as the one we heard this morning, but somewhere between a request and a command. In our Sunday school class, we don't typically open the Greek, but Leslie Plon did, because she translated this as, I really, 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 really want you to do this. That's how she expressed this, which is kind of the idea. This urging is consequently an invitation to live among a community. Well, it says here, brothers, or in my translation, it says brothers and sisters, or brothers. And the idea is it implies community. Christianity is worked out within this community. So this command of Christian conduct, of Christian response, implies that it's amongst Christians, other Christians, a community. And this urging then is consequently an invitation to live among a community of believers that are associated and connected through and by the power of the transforming gospel. This expression of Christian living is found in the context of community. And to think about this, these are things that we ought to be pursuing. All the commands that we heard this morning, these gospel commands, are what should mark us as a people of God. And really, this is kind of this idea of this that it's gospel motivated. It's kind of transformed the way that I think about how I live. My parenting has been transformed because of that reality. And essentially, I don't want an obedient kid. I don't want Grant or Hunter just to be an obedient kid. I want him to be a redemptive-driven kid. I want him to be a gospel-motivated child. And teaching him that he should obey mama and papa, just to obey is not the answer for me. I want him to obey because of the gospel. And when you sit down and you talk to him, it's not just obey me because I said so. It's obey me because Christ, the story of Jesus Christ in that gospel story, he was obedient to his Father unto death. And we try to open up his little mind to understand that this is Christianity. This is what marks it, makes it distinctly Christian, apart from all your other friends. I mean, essentially the same reason why I should love my wife. Why should I love my wife? It's because of the gospel. Because, why should my wife submit to my leadership? Because it's so great? No. But because of the gospel. I mean, that's Ephesians 5 just brings that out to say, why should we do these things? And we see it in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Why should we love one another? Because of the gospel. Why should I love other Christians? Because Christ loved me first, and he loved them. As we saw this morning, and John put it so well, why should we forgive other people? Not just because it's a good thing to do, but we should forgive because we were forgiven. Because of the gospel. So it's not just the basis, but it's also the disposition, the second half of verse 1, where he says, not just therefore, and I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, but this disposition of our Christian life, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. And I like that because I love Old Testament. I love the book of Hebrews. Anything that draws me back to the Old Testament, because I think here it does the same thing too, this idea of offering our bodies as a sacrifice. And it's kind of a terms of contradiction, because sacrifice in itself is something, in the Old Testament context, is something that dies. But he calls us here to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, something that's alive. And though it might mean the idea of self-sacrifice, self-giving, but it's something that continually, not just one time, but continually shows this effort of sacrifice and self-giving. And really offering our bodies, I think what he tries to mean and imply by this is that it's everything about us. All the things that we do, what we say, what we think. And again, keep in mind, always, because we lose it so quickly, is all these things become motivated, again, by the gospel. How we live, again, it's motivated by the gospel. And he describes this sacrifice, this living sacrifice, as holy and pleasing to God. And really, if God being set apart completely other than us, he can't be around. And that's why he calls us to a life that is holy, that is completely set apart, that is distinct and pleasing. Again, that idea kind of in the Old Testament that we hear about often is that when they had made these sacrifices and the smell would go up, and it would kind of just, that God would almost breathe it in and smell that sacrifice and be pleased with it. So he says, basically, it gives that illustration, the imagery of a priesthood, that we ought to be priests serving our God. And what I like about my translation, particularly, and many are good, but it says, essentially, this is true worship. And what it does is help us realize that in our gospel living, in our gospel response, worship. And obviously, often we hear of, when we sing, we're going to worship God. But one thing I think Kevin and I continually are expressing over and over again is that worship is everything about what we do from the time that we wake up in the morning to the time we lay our head down at night. That all our actions, all of our opportunities are expressions and chances of worship. Whether it's at school or our workplace, all these things are a chance for us to worship God. And what I like about so much about seeing this is that it kind of takes our whole idea of everything about what we should do. Worship is the way we live, not just what we do on a Sunday morning or we gather together, but it's all-encompassing of everything we do as a community of Christians. It's an act of worship. Whether you have me over for dinner or I have you over for dinner, we go somewhere, all this is worship of God. And what it is it's not just worship that people look at and see as, oh, these people are doing well, but it's gospel-motivated worship. That's distinctly Christian. And the things that we do mark us because they can see Christ in us. And now hopefully the Lord would give us the grace to carry these things out, that we would constantly focus and meditate upon the gospel. Meditate and focus upon Christ, that we would be true worshipers of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your gospel to us. Lord, that we thank you who Christ is and what he's done for us marks us as our motivation, Lord. Lord, that I pray that we would be better Christian parents, Christian husband, and Christian wives because of us driving ourselves and finding ourselves just at the feet of Christ constantly. Lord, that we would seek to point our children and our friends here amongst us to the gospel. And as a result of such, Lord, that we would be being true worshipers of God. In Christ's name, amen.